And revival is about God shaking us, breaking us. We don't like to think about broken things, but the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The Lord is nigh unto them that be of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit.
Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. We're about ready to go into one of the services here at Lancaster Baptist and open God's infallible word. And I thank you for taking time to grow in your walk with Christ as we enjoy this service together. It's our prayer that today's podcast will meet a need in your life. Let us know how God's working in your life and stay in touch with us at LancasterBaptist.org. Thanks again for joining us today. May God richly bless you. Now let's go to the Word of God.
I'm sure glad you're here tonight. And I'm glad that God has allowed us to meet together for this meeting. And I know that He has a purpose for why we're here. Take your Bible. Let's go back to Mark chapter 5. We were there last night. Yesterday morning, we saw a humanly impossible situation, the stronghold of death. Lazarus was dead. And only the Lord Jesus Christ, only the power of God can do anything about the stronghold of death. And you and I, who by nature are dead in trespasses and sins, can only be saved one way. And that's through the power of God, the power of His salvation, the power of the gospel. Last night we saw the stronghold of demons here in Mark chapter 5 as we considered a man who lived in a cemetery, a man who was controlled by Satan. And we saw the stronghold that Satan often brings into people's lives. And again, it's not by might or by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And only God can break the stronghold of Satan's power. He is a strong adversary that we are no match to. We need to approach the stronghold of Satan by his spirit. And Jesus no more than deals with the demonic activity in the first part of chapter 5 of Mark, when he is confronted with the stronghold of disease. I want you to see it in verse 25 of Mark chapter 5. It says, "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole.' And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And his disciples said unto him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, be whole of thy plague.'" Death, demons, disease, these strongholds that we have considered thus far in this meeting, these humanly impossible strongholds to us, are really a result of the curse that came when man sinned. We find in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, "Unto Adam, he," God said, "because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also, thistles, shalt bring forth unto thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." When man sinned, a curse came upon man because of that sin. There was a penalty for that sin. And the destruction that the devil brings, that death brings, that disease brings, is all a part of that awful curse that came upon man because of sin. When we think about disease, as we find it here in this text, we realize that often disease starts with a germ. It starts perhaps with a virus, perhaps a blockage, or perhaps one cancerous cell. It's small. It's not major. It's undetected oftentimes, unnoticed. In the early stages of a sickness, we feel no different. Our body somehow absorbs it and we go on thinking that nothing is wrong. We're not alarmed. We're not alerted to a problem. But as we know, a germ, a bacteria, a virus, a blockage, a cancerous cell, it doesn't stay small. It continues to spread. Until soon it dominates the life. It's a picture of sin. Most of us have figured out that physically we're pretty frail. We're pretty vulnerable. None of us have a guarantee of a certain amount of time or a certain amount of days to live. What is your life? It's even a vapor. It appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. David said in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 3, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. In Psalm 103 and verse 14, God knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. That's why he says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We understand tonight there's enough sickness around us. There are enough people tonight suffering from sickness physically to help us to realize that there is a brevity to this thing called life. We have no guarantees. Our body is susceptible to disease. But tonight I want to focus beyond that to our spiritual life. Because my friend, you and I are just as vulnerable spiritually to disease as we are physically. One germ of sin, one bacteria, one virus, one blockage, one mutinous cell in our spiritual life can soon dominate and destroy. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Solomon puts down a principle. He says, one sinner destroyeth much good. I think most of you have been around long enough to know that one person can disrupt a crowd. If you've ever worked with children, you know that to be true. If you've ever tried to conduct a Sunday school class or perhaps a bus route or a junior church service, you can have everybody listening and everybody paying attention, and one kid decides to be the class clown. And all of a sudden, you've got chaos, don't you? One person can destroy an entire crowd. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 8 that one scorner can bring a whole city into a snare. One person can do a great deal of damage in a crowd. Now, if that principle is true, and we've all seen it to be true, that one sinner can destroy much good, could we not make the application that one sin destroys much good? For the most part, I'm talking tonight to a fairly elite crowd of Christians. People don't just normally go to church on Monday night. People don't normally just come to a service, sing a couple songs, and listen to a preacher preach for 3 hours. And the truth is, you and I don't suspect spiritually that we're all that vulnerable. But just as we are vulnerable physically to germs and bacteria and virus around us, spiritually, the devil is always making sure that we are coming in contact with the germs of sin in this world. What is that one sin tonight in our lives that is destroying much good? You may be a preacher. You may be a Sunday school teacher. You may be a deacon. You may be an usher. You may sing in the choir. You may be a faithful member of this church. You may be a college student. You may be in the Christian school, in the high school or the grade school. You may be, in most people's eyes, a good Christian. But what is that one bacteria that the devil has access to in your life that is going to bring you down? Is it fear? Is it worry? Is it covetousness? Is it bitterness? Is it pride? Is it materialism? Is it jealousy? Envy? What is that one dead fly in the ointment of the apothecary that sends forth a stinking savor? What is that sin tonight in our life that the devil is able to use to destroy much good? Physically, sometimes we don't worry about ourselves until that problem in our body suddenly causes pain, or causes distress, or causes us to feel bad. Then we get alarmed. We go to the doctor. We seek help. When I was a senior in high school, one night after a basketball game on a Tuesday night in January, my senior year, I went home after that game. My parents were already in bed. I sat on the edge of my bed for a few moments, thought about the day, thought about the game. I went to lay back in my bed, and suddenly a little dull ache that I'd had in my chest throughout the day turned to a sharp, piercing pain. It felt like somebody took a knife and just stuck it in my chest and began to twist it. I jumped back to a vertical position. The pain was gone. For the next 3 hours, I tried to lay down on that bed, on my back, on my stomach, on my side, but every time I reached horizontal, that pain went to a sharp, piercing pain. At 3 a.m. on January the 20th of my senior year in high school, I went to my parents' bedroom and woke them up. They drove me to the hospital. And I stayed in that hospital from January the 20th until April the 18th. 3 months. Flat on my back, unable to move. In that 3 months, I never sat up one time, never got out of that bed one time. I had never missed a day of school up to that time except for chicken pox in fifth grade. Now I missed the entire second semester. The basketball team on which I played went to the state tournament. I listened to the games on the radio. Track season came and went. Physically, I was in trouble. Pericarditis, a virus of the heart sac. Where that little virus entered my body, I have no idea. I don't know how long that virus was in my body. I was playing basketball. I had played through the football season. I had had no problems running, jumping, doing all the things that I always did. A typical high school student sitting in an architectural drawing class one afternoon on a Tuesday felt a little dull ache. By the time that basketball game was over, I was in trouble. Now, I'll tell you what, God got my attention when the doctor said, "Your heart sac is filled with poisonous liquid. It's grown to the size of a girl's basketball inside your chest, and we've got two options. We can stick a needle in there and try to draw that poison out, but if that stuff hits your bloodstream, you will be dead in a second. I'll tell you, when the virus reaches that point, you're willing to do whatever they say to get it right. And for the next 2 years, I went from sitting on the edge of that bed 5 seconds a day to where I was in therapy and exercise and conditioning for 17 hours a day to get rid of that virus. Spiritually, I had a very similar experience. I know this time when the virus entered, but it didn't seem like a big deal. I had merely cheated on a test in college. I rationalized it. I was busy. I didn't have time to study. And so I cheated. But 3 years later, I'm in a revival meeting. And nobody's getting saved. And nobody's making a decision. And lost people are sitting in front of me night after night after night by the dozens, and God isn't working because the Spirit of God had been quenched by a bacteria that had gotten into my life. And God got my attention. And I realized that ministry was not by might or by power, it was by His Spirit. And that little virus, that little thing that I considered small, that I considered no big deal, that I considered incidental, that I had asked God to forgive me but never really repented, that thing was destroying my life. It was destroying my ministry. And God had to bring me to a point where I was willing to let Him break me so that He could use me. People often ask me to sign their Bible, and I do. They ask me sometimes to put a verse with it, and I do. But I've never signed any Bible over these 36 years. I've never signed a Bible and put my life verse there. My life verse is Job 16:12. I was at ease, but He hath broken me asunder. He hath taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for His mark. And I pray to God that in this revival meeting, God will get a hold of some people spiritually and shake you. You think you're fine. You think you're just kind of humming along in the Christian life, and you think there's no problem. You think that, hey, I'm healthy spiritually, but inside you've allowed a bacteria. You've allowed a virus. You've allowed a disease to go to work. And revival is about God shaking us, breaking us. We don't like to think about broken things, but the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. The Lord is nigh unto them that be of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Tonight in this passage before us, as Jesus deals with this stronghold of disease, may we see some steps to the victory we sang about a moment ago. We see here a horrible trial. No one enjoys trials, regardless of the form, regardless of what they entail, but God can use a trial to bring us to Him. And that is exactly what God is doing in the life of this precious lady here in Mark chapter 5, as He uses this sickness, this disease in her body to bring her to Christ. I see an unrelenting exasperation in verse 25. This and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. And had suffered many things of many physicians. Here was a woman that had suffered physically for 12 years. She had tried every doctor she could. What a picture of sin this is, and how sin, it may start out undetected. It may start out unnoticed. We may feel fine spiritually, but that sin begins to work, and it is unrelenting as it consumes the life. In Psalm 80 and verse 5, thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them tears in great measure. In Psalm 102 and verse 9, I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled a drink with weeping. Here was a woman suffering greatly because of this disease in her body, an unrelenting exasperation, and I see an unattainable expense. She had spent all that she had, the Bible says in verse 26. She had done everything she knew to do to rid herself of the problem. I think of the multitudes of millions of people tonight that understand the fact that they have a sin problem, that they are sinners before God, and they will go to great expense, they will go to great length to try to solve that problem themselves. As Paul said, they go about to establish their own righteousness and yet have not submitted themselves to the righteousness which is of God. For as much as you know, Peter said that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so many people tonight, they trust their religion, they trust their good works, they trust something they can do, they can spend, they can invest in to try to somehow make themselves spiritually whole. And oftentimes we as Christians, we go to great length to try to cover the problems in our life. We spend all of our energy trying to rationalize. But we see an uncontrollable expansion. In verse 26, she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. My friend, the sin problem always grows worse. Someone has said the problem with a little sin is it never stays little. It's always expanding, always growing. A virus doesn't somehow just kind of die out. It grows. It continues to expand. Paul said, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You understand, if you've ever baked bread, you don't need a lot of yeast compared to the other ingredients of that bread to make the whole loaf rise. As I mentioned a moment ago, Solomon said, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation of wisdom and honor. Just a little folly, a little sin, a little leaven, a little fox that spoils the vines. And the disease of sin creeps farther and farther into our lives until it dominates everything, just like a sickness. And all of us physically are conscious of that disease that could enter our body, and we try to be careful about germs. We try to be careful to wash our hands. We try to be careful to have some hygiene practices in our life to try to stay well. We wash our hands, but when's the last time we've washed our heart? We're careful about the germs. We're careful about the sickness around us. We're careful about the disease that we could come in contact with. But what about the sin that's all around us? We sanitize our hearts, but have we, our hands, but have we sanctified our hearts? We get a flu shot. But at the same time, we don't mind missing a few services. We take our vitamins. We eat our vegetables, we get our vacation, but we don't value spiritual health. We make sure physically we do everything we can to try to stay well, to stay healthy, to live a long life and be happy. But what about spiritually? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? My friend, have you taken care of your soul tonight? If you were to drop dead tonight, where would you spend eternity? Where would you be 5 seconds after you die? Have you cared about your soul enough to find out what God says? Christian, do we value our spiritual life? Here was a horrible trial. But I see, secondly, a heated testimony. Aren't you glad that God gets involved in our lives? Aren't you glad when we're too stupid to realize what's going on in our life that God has a way of intersecting with us? And bringing that, our life, to a place where we have to face what God wants us to face? I just have kind of a hunch that's what this meeting's about. Pastor's been around long enough this place to know that one service like this can salvage a marriage. One service like this can save a teenager's whole life. One service like this can make the difference in your life. And I'm so glad that God has a way of bringing to us to attention. We're never out of His concern. We're never out of His care. And I see here an anonymous witness. Verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus. The fact that she heard of Jesus indicates that somebody spoke about Jesus. Now, we don't know who. We don't know how she heard about Jesus. But you know what? It really doesn't matter. It's our job to tell everybody about Jesus. You say, but what if nobody ever finds out that I'm faithful in doing that? What if nobody realizes that I'm trying to be a light of the world there at my work, or I'm trying to be the salt of the earth, I'm trying to let my light shine? What if nobody finds out? Don't you worry about that. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God knows. And God has commanded us to tell others about Christ. We don't know who told this lady about Jesus, but thank God somebody did. I hope you have a goal in your life that somebody will be in heaven because of you. You may never know, you may never find out that they read the tract you gave them or knocked on their door and they came to church and heard the gospel. You may never know that that money that you put in the plate that sent a missionary to some foreign field allowed them to reach people with the gospel. You may never be able to track all of that, but thank God, God does know. And our responsibility is to be faithful. And we see an anonymous witness, and we see an awesome willingness. Verse 27, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment. Are you willing to give up tonight and come to Christ? Are you willing to give up your efforts to try to cure yourself of the sin problem and come to the only solution there is? Are you tired of fighting that battle with your fear, with your worry, with your lust, with your covetousness? Why don't you come to Jesus? I love the story in Mark chapter 10. As Jesus came out of Jericho with His disciples and a great multitude of people, as He traveled, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he cried with a loud voice, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. I love to picture these stories. Here's this blind beggar that nobody cares about alongside of a road. Here's this huge crowd that's following Jesus, and He's trying to help. He's trying to answer questions and heal sick people as they bring them to them. And here's blind Bartimaeus trying to get above all that noise to Jesus. And a few folks heard him crying out, and they said, "Shh, go on, go over there and beg. He don't want to talk to you." But the Bible says he cried the more a great deal, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." I love the next verse. It says, and Jesus stood still. I'll tell you what, folks. If you'll cry, He'll stand still. If you'll lift up your voice to him tonight, he'll stop. God's got a lot to do, but he's got time for you. God's got a lot of people that he cares about, but he cares about you. Jesus stood still. And he commanded him to be called. Can't you see those guys that told him to shh? Going back over there and saying, arise, he calleth thee. And the Bible says he, casting away his garment, came to Jesus. You willing to cast away your garment? You willing to cast away what you're trusting tonight? You willing to leave that behind, come to Jesus? When he got to Jesus, Jesus said, what is it that thou wilt that I do unto thee? He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go thy way. Be whole. The Bible says, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Oh, that's the picture God wants you to see tonight. He wants you to see what you're trusting. It's not doing you any good. You can spend all that you have. You can try your best. It's not going to solve the problem. You've got to come to Jesus. And he's waiting for you to come. Here was an awesome willingness. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come and take of the water of life freely. We see a horrible trial. We see a heated testimony. But finally tonight, we see an honored trust. God can do the miraculous when we stop trusting our might and our power and by his Spirit. We come to him. I see a personal faith here in verse 27. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind him and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Can you see this woman? I see this crowd all around Jesus pressing upon him. And I see this frail, sickly body of this woman who has struggled for 12 years. She has nothing left in her purse to pay any more doctors. She has tried every remedy out there, and yet the problem is only getting worse. And I can see this frail frame pushing its way, sliding its way through this crowd, thinking, if I can just touch his garment, I'll be whole. A personal faith. And God honors that faith. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God honors faith. God's not impressed with your abilities. God's not impressed with your money. God's not impressed with your talent. God is impressed with faith. All of our attempts to reach God without faith fall short of the hem of his garment. And Christian, you can try to battle your strongholds. You can try to get rid of your filthy habits. You can try to say, I'm going to quit. But everything will come short of the hem of his garment until by faith you make your way through the press and say, if I could but touch him. And we see a powerful fulfillment. Verse 29, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? His disciples, they said unto him, thou seest the multitudes thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. All of a sudden, Jesus feels that tug. He pauses. He says, who touched me? I love the subtle humor in the Bible. Here's these disciples. Can you see them? Peter and John, James. They're trying to hold the crowd back, you know. And Jesus said, who touched me? And they're going, who touched you? What are you talking about? We're trying to keep them off you. We're doing the best we can. We don't have security around here. We got to do everything, you know. Huh? I mean, who touched you? Jesus feels that touch. And what a powerful fulfillment. Straightway. Straightway. Before Jesus ever spoke to her, before she could ever speak to him, straightway, God honored that faith. I've often wondered, when do people get saved? I mean, in church, you know, people hear the sermon and the pastor gives the invitation, people start coming forward. What if the trumpet sounds right in the middle of the invitation? I mean, it's bound to happen sometime. People are preaching all the time, right? All over the world. The Lord's going to come back. The trumpet's going to sound. The voice of the archangel, the shout's going to take place. And we're going up in a twinkling of an eye. 1/10 of a second, we're gone. And what about the guy that's halfway down the aisle? He stands before God. God says, sorry, pal. If the guy would have preached 5 minutes less, you would have made it. I don't think so. My friend, if you'll put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ right now where you're sitting, you'll be saved straightway. You may never get to the altar. You may never go through the procedure, so to speak, that we like to help you with as far as praying and so on and encouraging you from Scripture. Look, God straightway healed this woman. And straightway tonight, He can solve that sin problem in your life. Some of you sitting there in the balcony, some of you here on the ground floor, God speaking to your heart about sin, that little disease, that little germ that's about to ruin your life. And if straightway tonight you would say, God, help me. Not by might, not by power, by your Spirit, I want to conquer this stronghold straightway. But we see a prevailing fear. Verse 33, the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. It's our human nature to doubt that God can really save us, that God can really deliver us from the sin problem, that God can really solve these things. The psalmist said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Job said, how then can a man be justified with God? How can a man be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. The stars are not clean in his sight. How much less man, which is a worm, and the son of man, which is a worm. We think, why would God care about me? Why would God love me? Why would God want to solve my problem? Why would God want to take me to heaven? Why would God want to give me victory? But we learn here in verse 34 a pronounced favor. He said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, be whole of thy plague. When you recognize you have no other option but His Spirit, but God, then you're a candidate for His grace. As long as you're hanging on to your garment, you're not a candidate for His help. But when you leave it all behind and everything that you can do and everything that you can muster and everything that you can buy, when you leave all that and you come to Jesus, then your faith will be honored. Sinner, come to Christ tonight. Backslider, come home tonight. Faint-hearted, come and dine. Weary, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. In the grip of some habit, some stronghold, some sin, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my way is dark? With a nameless dread and fear. As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it naught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. And you can know it tonight. Not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.